glad to see everyone here. And I'm glad because I look out and I realize that my favorite people are here tonight or this afternoon. And yes, I'm talking about you, all of you. My favorite people are the ones who enjoy studying from the Word of God and listen to what the Word of God has to say. That's the kind of people that ought to be all of our favorite. Now, on a personal note, though, I mean, my wife and my son are here, so I guess that counts as favorites, too, in a little bit different sense of the word. But this afternoon, we want to continue our study about the Edomites. If you were able to be with us this morning, as Brother Klein mentioned, we had talked about Edom and the world of pride and the problems that arise because of pride, what God thinks about pride. And I made mention of the fact that if you understood how serious that issue was, then you would see how the rest of these lessons follow. Because of the way Edom thought about themselves, it created a lot of issues with the way that they treated and the way they felt about others. This evening, as we talk about Edom, we want to talk about their specific attitude toward their brothers. We're going to talk about Edom and the world of hatred. If you are proud of yourself, if you are arrogant, and that's the attitude you have toward you and toward God, in other words, God, don't tell me what to do. I know I'm strong. I know I can stand up. I know I'm not going to be brought low. Then how do you think you're going to treat other folks? Well, that's what we want to look at tonight about the Edomites. And it's interesting to note, I guess you guys are on some kind of reading schedule here for the scripture readings. But tonight, the reading was from 1 John chapter 2. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but as the reading was going on, it talks very much in there about hating, like verse 11 that we just read a few moments ago. The one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness. Kind of fits in with the lesson that we're talking about this evening. The 16th verse, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. You know, that sounds kind of like what we're talking about this week with Edom. They are represented in Scripture very often as the epitome of the world, of what the world is and what the problem is with the world. So this evening, or this afternoon, I want us to continue to notice the Edomites and problems they have. Not to use them as an example of things we ought to do, but in things that we ought not do. We want to understand what the Lord dislikes so that we can understand what we ought to do to be pleasing to the Lord. And so we're going to see again this afternoon the contrast between things that are spiritual and things that are fleshly, things that are of the physical nature. We want to understand again who the Edomites were and where they came from, because it's kind of important to notice who they were. The Edomites were from this area here. And you may remember if you were here this morning that we talked about the children of Israel were trying to get here to the land that God had promised them. And they needed to go through Edom. The Edomites said, no, you can't do it. Well, tonight I want us to notice that Edom goes further than just saying, no, I'm not going to let you come through here. They went beyond that. And they even hated the Israelites. And it actually started way back earlier. You may again remember who the Edomites are. Their father was who? Well, their father was Esau. That's who they came from. Well, do you remember the birthright and the blessings that we have mention of with the life of Jacob and Esau? I think most of us know those stories to kind of refresh your memories. You remember Jacob and Esau were twins, but Esau was born first. So by the way things would normally go, Esau should have received the birthright by being born first. He also should have received the blessing near the death of their father. But you remember that Esau, because he was a profane person, because he was more concerned with the things that were fleshly, he sold his birthright to Jacob for a bit of something to eat. He had come in and he said, I'm starving to death. What good's my birthright going to do me if I starve to death? And so, you know, I just would imagine that he really wasn't as hungry as he thought he was. But he was really wanting something to eat. And so he traded that birthright away. Well, then you remember also later on, Jacob and his mom had a hand in misleading their dad and got the birthright away. You know, he dressed up with some fur, some hair on his arms and hands, and cooked some stuff that would be like what Esau would cook, and fooled his father into thinking he was Esau. And so now Jacob gets the blessing as well as the birthright. And you can imagine that didn't sit very well with Esau. How would you feel if that had happened to you? Well, in the 27th chapter of Genesis, we begin to see in one way, at least one little part, of the source of this hatred. In verse 41 of Genesis chapter 27, after this episode with the blessing from their father, it says in verse 41 there that Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. So now, you see, he's holding a grudge, but listen to how more intense it is when he talks to himself. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." That's pretty intense hatred. You remember even when before they were born, we noted this morning how they struggled together within their mother. So there was always this conflict, this contrast between the two. Even when they were born, they were different. They looked different. They had different interests. And now we see that Esau is even to the point where he is willing to kill his brother Jacob. And so when we think about again who the Edomites are, we realize that this verse right here, verse 41, kind of sums it up for us. "Then I will slay my brother Jacob." He hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father had blessed him. Again, pretty intense. But you know what? Kind of the saying goes, like father, like son. What happened as Esau then had children and grandchildren and so on down the line? What kind of attitudes did those children and grandchildren learn from Esau? What became of that nation? What was the attitude of the nation? Well, let's look for just a few moments at some things that the prophets had to say about Edom and their attitude toward their brother Jacob, toward their brother Israel. This morning we read a bit from the prophet Obadiah. Tonight I would like once again to take a look at Obadiah and want to notice specifically this evening verses 10 and 11. He says there, "Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them." What's he say? Remember, Obadiah is speaking about Edom because of the violence to your brother Jacob. He said, that's a shame to you. We noted this morning how they already ought to be ashamed because of their pride, but that's part of the trouble. They think too much of themselves. Now he says, now you've gone so far as to be violent. Do violence to your brother Jacob. Actually, there in Obadiah, there are some warnings and some prohibitions that are given to Edom. Like, for instance, in the 12th verse, "Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you, do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster, and do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives, and do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress." But guess what? Edom did all of those things. God says, here, I'm warning you, don't act this way. He says, because of the way you've treated your brother Jacob, you're going to be covered with shame. And then finally, in verse 21, The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Who's going to come out on top in the end? Well, it's not going to be Esau. It's not going to be Edom. It's going to be God. So you, because of how you've treated them, because of what you've done to my people, God says, you're going to pay the price. Well, Obadiah is not the only one to mention them. The prophet Joel, he has some reminders for us as well. He reminds us that God is going to be fair. God is going to be just. He says God is going to forgive those who repent and turn back to Him. There in the second chapter, he says, I'm going to take care of my people that stick with me. The Lord's going to be zealous, he says in verse 18, for His land and will have pity on His people. And he says the Lord's going to look after His people. But he also says that there will be a reason and there will be a time that he's going to bring blessings on all mankind. You may remember that the Apostle Peter quoted that at the beginning of his sermon there in Acts chapter 2. But then our key to what we're studying this evening is what Joel says in Joel chapter 3, verse 19. He says, Egypt will become a waste and Edom will become a desolate wilderness, because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. You may also remember that this morning we read from Proverbs about some of the things that God hates. And you remember one of the things, one verse, has things that we've already noticed about Edom. Haughtiness or pride in hands that shed innocent blood. God did not like what was going on with Edom. You know, John wrote about hatred as well, when he wrote down the things that we have in the book of Revelation. He talks about how that there was the one who in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints of all who have been slain on the earth. There are people that actually hate God's people enough to kill them, and you know that. You know that from history. You know that from Scripture. And that's what's going on with Edom. They shed innocent blood. God says, you're going to pay the price for that hatred. Well, then there's also the prophet Amos. Amos, he talks about several different nations, all the nations around Judah, and he gives some judgments about each one. But then he makes a very specific remark about Edom. If you read there in Amos chapter 1, you find that Edom is kind of in alliance with some of the other nations in doing evil to Judah. Like in the sixth verse, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because they deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. So we see that Edom is in alliance with other nations as well. And then again in the ninth verse, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they delivered up an entire population to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. And then finally, in the 11th verse, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword while he stifled his compassion. His anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever. You see what started way back there with Jacob and Esau, and you see the same attitude going on here with the nation of Edom, the Edomites. Look at the intense language. He pursued his brother with the sword. He stifled his compassion. His anger tore continually. He maintained his fury forever. There was no let up. There was no sorrow. There was no regret. Edom was guilty of hatred. But Amos also then goes on to say, by the way, that the righteous will be rewarded. There in the ninth chapter of Amos, the 11th and 12th verses, in that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. And that's exactly what happened. What was left of the Edomites did become subservient to those people who were in Jerusalem, to those people who were in Judah. We also have other prophets that spoke, like the prophet Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel also speaks about the punishment of Edom because they have this perpetual enmity toward the people of God. Ezekiel chapter 35. Actually, want to start reading it. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, Mount Seir, which is there in Edom, and I will stretch out my hand against you and make you a desolation and a waste. I will lay waste your cities, and you will become a desolation. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Because you have had everlasting enmity and have delivered the sons of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, at the time of the punishment of the end. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will give you over to bloodshed, and bloodshed will pursue you. Since you have not hated bloodshed, therefore bloodshed will pursue you. I will make Mount Seir a waste and a desolation, and I will cut off from it the one who passes through and returns. I will fill its mountains with its slain. On your hills and in your valleys and in all your ravines, those slain by the sword will fall. I will make you an everlasting desolation, and your cities will not be inhabited. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Because you have had an everlasting enmity, because you have given yourself over to hatred, to the power of the sword. But I want you to notice what Ezekiel says after this. He says, really, it's not about you hating Jacob. It's really about you hating me. Isaiah chapter 35, continuing to read in verse 10, Because you have said, These two nations and these two lands will be mine, and we will possess them, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will deal with you according to your anger and according to your envy, which you showed because of your hatred against them. So I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have heard all your revilings, which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, They are laid desolate, they are given to us for food, and you have spoken arrogantly against me and have multiplied your words against me. I've heard it. Ezekiel is tying in the idea of their haughtiness, their pride. He says, Because you have spoken arrogantly against me, and I have multiplied your words against me. Because of this continual enmity that you have against me and against my people, that's how you're going to be done in. He said, I'm going to bring you down. Hatred. Hatred is something that Edom was guilty of. When we look at the New Testament, we see the same sort of thing going on, don't we? People are still guilty of hatred, just like we noticed this morning that people were still guilty of pride. They're guilty of hatred as well. In fact, it's hard to think of anything that showed hatred more than their rejection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into this world, and look how the world treated Him. John chapter 7, verse 7. Here's what he said, The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. The world is in opposition to Jesus. Remember, Edom so often represents for us in Scripture the world. And Jesus says, The world is against me. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, in verse 14. This is another statement of Jesus as He's praying. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Did Edom have any reason to treat the children of Israel the way they did? No. Did the people of the world have any reason to hate Jesus the way they did? No. In fact, still in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus said, "They have done this to fulfill the word that's written in their law. They hated me without a cause." There was no reason to hate Jesus other than their own selfish reasons brought about by their own pride and their own will. But even beyond this, this hatred still carried on. Even with His people in the establishment of His church, this attitude of hatred, let's do away with them, let's get rid of them, it carried on. We won't read all of the early part of the book of Acts, but you guys know a lot of the stories and a lot of the things that go on early on in the book of Acts. First of all, we have the Spirit coming upon those on the day of Pentecost. The gospel was preached. People turned to the Lord. People were baptized, forgiven of their sins, became part of that family. The word was spreading and the church was growing and multiplying. And then what began to happen? Well, in Acts chapter 4, just as an example, we find that as they were speaking to the people, beginning with verse 1, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. So here we go. They're going to start putting people in jail. They're going to start mistreating people. And you know how it all climaxes, don't you? They start killing folks. What happens right here in the book of Acts early on? Well, they kill Stephen. Stephen preaches to them a powerful, powerful message of truth. He preaches to them all about Jesus Christ and who Jesus is. Well, Jesus said, "They've rejected me. They've hated me with no cause." Stephen preaches to them about Jesus Christ. And what do they do with Stephen? What do they do with Stephen? Verse 59 of chapter 7, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Notice something interesting here. What did the Lord say as he was crucified, as he was being crucified and led away and all of this mistreatment? "Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Look at Stephen. They're stoning Stephen to death for preaching about Jesus, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." What are they doing? They're stoning him. Hatred, violence, the shedding of innocent blood. But look at the man who's proclaiming Jesus. Don't hold this against them. How much opposite can you get than Stephen's attitude and the attitude of those who were against the spread of the message of Jesus Christ? As the gospel spread, so did those issues, so did those problems. You remember the Apostle Paul? He's a prime example. And so as you get into the mid and the latter first century, you see the same things over and over again. Paul was scourged and beaten and stoned and various things. Then you look all the way to the end of the New Testament, to the Revelation, and you see, well, what's happened to John? Well, John's been put in exile and all of that. But then also in his writing of the things in the Revelation, we see this great conflict again between righteousness and wickedness, between truth and falsehood. The world has a totally different motivation than we do. As the Scripture closes, you see this picture, this conflict between love and hatred. Remember this morning we talked about how love was so much greater than pride. Well, love is greater than hatred as well. When we look at this idea, this concept of hatred and its opposition to what's truth and to what's righteous and to God and to God's people, you see that there's on the one hand power and greed, force and false religion. But on the other side, it's exactly the opposite. There is the real power, the Creator. Instead of greed, and I want it all for me, there's grace. Let me give this. Instead of I'm going to take what I want by force, it's mercy. Instead of falsehoods and lies, it's the truth. Instead of lusts and desires, what I want, and I want it right now, it's righteousness. Doing what's right. The world's motivation is the motivation of hate. The righteous motivation is the motivation of love. A vast, vast difference. Such a strong contrast between the world of hatred and the world of love and doing right and righteousness. Such a different motivation. Such a different and drastically different outcome. What happens with those who are on the side of greed and lust and power and force and lies? We saw what was going to happen to Edom. We saw it. We heard it. We heard what the prophet said. And guess what? You remember what we read? God said, I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to destroy you. Your people will be killed. And what's left of you are going to be subservient to your brother. And nobody will ever inhabit your cities and things again. Well, you know that picture we had at the beginning? That's where Edom was. That was one of their places carved into the rock. And you know what? Guess who lives there now? Nobody. It's just like God said. God said, I'm going to punish you. If this is the attitude you're going to harbor, if this is the way you're going to be, you're going to pay the price. Look at the difference between hatred and love. You know, as we draw this to a conclusion, I want to think about something once again from 1 John, not the same place we had our reading from earlier, but a little bit later in 1 John. And I want you to think about being afraid. You know, there are a lot of things that make us afraid. You know, like my dog is scared to death of lightning. You know, he just goes all to pieces when there's thunder and lightning. That's kind of nerve-wracking, even to human beings. There are things that make us afraid. But what's interesting is what we really ought to be afraid of is not being with God. We might be afraid that somebody is going to beat us up, or we might be afraid that somebody is going to take our belongings. Well, there's something to that, I guess, in one sense of the word, but that's really not what to be afraid of. The people over here that think that they have the power, that they have the economic power, the political power, the military power, these people who think that they can tell lies and get by with it, they are the ones that have something to be afraid of. People who are spiritual descendants of Israel, they don't have anything to fear from those worldly descendants of Edom. We don't have anything to fear from them. Because we have on our side the Creator and all of His grace. And here's the verse from 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. What was it Jesus said? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you don't keep the commandments, you don't love him. If you don't love him and you're not keeping his commandments, guess what? There's going to be some punishment involved. That's what there is to be afraid of. Sometimes we get afraid. Oh, what are they going to think of me? How are they going to treat me? They're going to hate me. Well, what we need to be concerned about is, do we love God? That's something to be afraid of, the punishment that comes from not having a complete love and trust in God. You know, if you're not on one side, you're on the other. A lot of people think that they can just straddle the fence. And I've made the remark before that the only thing that straddling the fence will get you is a pair of split britches. Because you can't be on both sides. You've got to be on God's side. That's where there's no fear. God's people were protected. God took care of His people. Edom had done violence. Edom was hateful. Edom had joined in alliance with other nations to mistreat God's people. All the way up into the New Testament, we see evil, worldly people mistreating Jesus Christ, mistreating His followers. But we don't have to fear that. They are the ones who will have the price to pay. They are the ones to receive that punishment. We instead have faith in God. And we know that we will be all right. The question tonight then is, do you have anything to fear? Is there something that you need to be afraid of? Or are you doing the things that the Lord would have you do? If you're following the commandments of the Lord and you're on His side, you're one of His people, you don't have to be afraid. On the other hand, if you're doing things contrary to God and to His people, then you have to be very afraid. Afraid of eternal separation from God. Afraid of that punishment that will come because of your stance against God. Remember what the Lord said here about Edom? You think you're just talking about the Israelites. You think you're just talking about your brother Jacob. No, He says, you're talking against Me. You're showing hatred to Me if you're not following My will and My word. If you're here this afternoon and you realize that you're not on God's side, then I would encourage you to change your position. If you have not submitted to Him, if you have not shown your love for God by keeping His commandments and doing the things that He wants you to do, I would encourage you to take the remedy for that, and that is to come to Him in submission, have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, submitting to God's will, doing things His way, not standing in opposition to Him, but coming to Him and having your sins forgiven. If you have done that in the past, but you are living your life in such a way or have things that have separated you from God, iniquities, sins, don't stand in opposition to God, but make it right. Make your life right with the Lord. And if we can be of any assistance this afternoon, we'd certainly be glad to. Why don't you come while we stand and sing?